We come now to God's Word this morning, and we're continuing forward in our series on the Ten Commandments during this season of solemn assembly that we're in as a church family. We're in the third and fourth commandments this morning from Exodus chapter 20. We'll be reading together verses 7 through 11, and so I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read together verses 7 through 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We ask that you would give us the eyes to see. We ask that you would give us the ears to hear, the heart to receive your word. Grant us your spirit, Father, that he would lead us into all truth. Your word is truth. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes a family a family? If you have the privilege of going to Hobby Lobby, you'll see that one of the trendy signs that they have there, one of the decorative signs that they have, are a list of family rules. Several different versions of these family rules. Maybe you've seen them, where in this family we help each other, we say we're sorry, we forgive and forget, we listen and love, we love unconditionally. Certainly one of the things that makes a family is a way of life, perhaps even a set of rules, the characteristics that govern what that family is like. But a family isn't just a group of people who have similar characteristics, who have shared behavior. What else makes a family? Well, of course, a family are a group of people who are related to one another somehow, right? They share a similar ancestry, and this is usually represented by the fact that they share a family name. My sons are Benjamin Miller and John Miller. My daughter, who's going to be born maybe this morning or maybe this week, her name is going to be Lydia Elaine Miller. Their last names are Miller because they're part of the Miller family. They share that family name. And so as we turn our attention to Exodus 20, we are seeking to answer the question here from Exodus 20, what makes the family of God a family? Certainly those two things that we just discussed are two of the things that make a family, the family name and the family way of life. And that's what we find as we come to Exodus 20 together. We find in these third and fourth commandments the Lord's instructions to the people of Israel for how they are to relate to him as his children. What makes that family a family? You have to remember that these commandments do not exist in a vacuum. These commands are not a cold and sterile list of impersonal commands. Impersonal rules, that these commands represent to the people of Israel, they represent who God is, what he's like, who he is as their father, his nature, his character, and they represent to us what it means to be a part of the family of God, what it means to live in the freedom of being set free from the slavery of sin and death, what it means to live in the freedom of being a part of that family that we're made into in Jesus Christ our Lord. This God who speaks these commandments to us, He is our God. He is our Father. He is the one we know and love and serve in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're found in Christ today, you have been rescued and redeemed into the family of God. So these commandments before us today are God's instructions for what makes our family a family and how we're to live as those who belong to Him and have a relationship with Him. And so friends, if as you've gone through this season of solemn assembly, if you've begun to sense in your heart a disconnect between your heart and the love of God, a disconnect between yourself and your Father in heaven, if you've felt a gap between yourself and your Father's love, if perhaps you don't feel like you belong to the family of God at all, maybe you've just felt alone and lonely. Let's go to God's Word together and find in these commandments the words of life. What makes our family a family? How do we draw near to God in love? We see first that we are to honor God's name from the third commandment. And second, we are to enter His rest. Those are the two ways that we are to live as God's children. We are to honor His name and we are to enter His rest. So first, we're to honor His name. Just like with our earthly families, one of the things that sets us apart as the family of God is the family name. The name that God has given us as His people, as His children. He has given us His name, His precious, holy name. The name that He revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. In that chapter we read, beginning at verse 13, that Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is God's name. He is the great I am, Yahweh, the self-existing one, the God who is. This is the name that He's revealed to us as His people. And what a precious, holy thing it is to have our Father's name. We don't know God impersonally. We know God personally. We know Him intimately. We know Him by name. He is our Father, and we are His children. And not only this, not only do we know God's name, it gets even better. We bear God's name. As His children, we bear the name of our Father as we live as His people in this world. And what a glorious, precious, awe-inspiring thing it is to bear the name of Almighty God. That's what God will go on to tell His people in Deuteronomy 28 through His servant Moses. He tells them in Deuteronomy 28, "All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." As God's children, we have His name and we bear His name. This is what sets us apart from all the nations of the earth. We have God's name, and we bear God's name. And what God tells us here in Exodus 28 is that we must honor. 7 again with me. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." One commentator notes that what this means more literally is "you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness." For nothingness, for vanity. To take the Lord's name in vain is to lift up His name either on our lips or in our lives in such a way that makes it seem worthless. To say it another way, to take the Lord's name in vain is to be careless with His name. to be careless with his name, the name of Almighty God. See, that his name is this holy, precious, life-giving thing that sets us apart. And so it's the name that we're supposed to love and honor above all else. It's the name that we bear. It's so easy for us to take that name and begin to treat it as nothing, to be careless with it. And there are many different ways that we can fall into this sin of treating the name of Almighty God carelessly. The two main ways that we should consider for how we can be careless with his name, though, is in how we use his name and how we bear his name. The first way is perhaps the most obvious way that we can be careless with God's name and the way we use his name. No doubt, it's probably how most people have always understood the sum and the substance of the third commandment. Don't use God's name carelessly when you speak. Don't curse with his name. Don't curse at all. Don't use bad words. Of course, this is part of what the commandment teaches us about what it means to be a part of God's family, what it means to love him. We should treat that precious name with honor when we speak about him. God's name, or any of the equivalents, who he is as our good Lord, who he is as our Father, who he's revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ, who he is as the Lord God Almighty. The name of God should not be and must not be for Christians an expletive or an exclamation. You notice that's often how the world treats the name of God. And that's why we're supposed to be different as God's people. The world treats the name of God, how do they use his name? As a way of adding emphasis or exclamation to their language. To even swear by a name, the name of a God that they do not love and that they do not serve. Treating his name as nothing, as worthless. And there are some even perhaps more innocent ways for us to fall into this, to use God's name carelessly, ways that are perhaps hard to detect. To use God's name, to use the name of Christ as a way to advance your agenda. God told me to do this. God told me to say this. God told me this. God told me that. To legitimize your way of life. To legitimize your business, to enhance your reputation. In essence, the problem is when we use God's name in such a way to bring us glory and to bring us honor, that we use God's name in such a way that when people look at us and we drop that name, people think that we're good, that we're better, that we're honorable. Instead of using God's name in such a way to bring him glory and honor and praise. See, it's easy for us to begin to cave into that cultural pressure to use God's name carelessly because everybody does it, rather than honoring it because of how precious and valuable it is to us, because it's our Father's name. It's our family name. I'm sure those of you who are parents, especially mothers, this always happens to mothers, it's not really fair. Parents have the experience of having your children use your name over and over and over. Use your name carelessly. To have your name used not in love, but as sort of a verbal assault on your eardrums. Mom, 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 mama, mommy. Over and over and over again. This happens to Allie at a certain point. I shouldn't be laughing about this. It's kind of funny. At a certain point, she says, "That's it. I'm changing my name." It's so easy for us to begin to use God's name, to take it onto our lips in a way that's thoughtless and careless. Friends, God has given us his name in love, to use for his glory, to use for his honor, not to use it carelessly, not to use it selfishly, but as the very name of our Father who has saved us for himself. So we should be careful with how we use his name. But there's a less obvious way that we can take the name of our Lord in vain. And perhaps because it's less obvious, it's even more serious and more dangerous for us. And that's in how we bear God's name. If God has called us by his name, We represent him here on earth. And how we live as his representatives, how we live as representatives of the family name, that matters. That matters tremendously. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the way we represent the name of Christ as Christians matters. It's serious. Our lives are to reflect the glory of God's name in this world. We are made to honor God's name, to honor the name of Jesus with our lives. Our chief end is to glorify and make much of the name of Jesus and enjoy him forever. But especially in the specific culture that we live in, right here in small town, rural, Bible Belt country, we can so easily begin to take being Christians for granted. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody calls themselves a Christian. Everybody goes to church somewhere. What's the big deal about being called by that name? And when this happens, we can begin to bear that name, the name of Christian, carelessly. We can take calling ourselves Christians for granted, thinking that perhaps it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I represent the name of Christ, privately or publicly. We think, I can call myself a Christian, but that doesn't mean I need to take it all that seriously. It's not that big of a deal. I can call myself a Christian, but that doesn't mean I actually have to go to church, except when I feel like it. I can call myself a Christian, but that doesn't actually mean I need to read and study my Bible or pray. That's for the serious Christians. I can call myself a Christian, but I don't actually have to care about growing in maturity. I don't have to care about growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in the knowledge of the things of God. I can stay immature, a baby Christian my entire life. It doesn't matter. It's not all that serious. I can call myself a Christian and then commit all the same sins as the people in the culture. Because they're all good Christian people out there, and if they're doing it, it must be fine. My life doesn't have to be different. I don't have to be set apart. I don't want to be strange or weird. I can call myself a Christian, but that doesn't mean I need to take it all that serious. You see, beloved, just like in our earthly families, we can so easily begin to take belonging to the family of God for granted. We take God's name, the name that we bear, for granted. And when that happens, just like in our earthly families, when we take one another for granted, what happens? It creates all sorts of dysfunction in our lives and in our families. You see, it harms our relationship with Christ when we take him for granted. When we take the name that we bear for granted, when we take being called by that name for granted. Say it another way, how can we possibly have a close, loving, vibrant relationship with somebody that we don't even take seriously? How can we have a close and loving relationship with someone we don't even take seriously? Christian, does being called by that name mean something to you? Do you take seriously the fact that you are a Christian? Do you take seriously the Lord's call to holiness in your life, that your life is supposed to be set apart? Is the name of Jesus, the name that you bear, precious to you? Or have you begun to be careless with it? To those who profess the name of Christ, are you living a lie? It's one of the ways we can break this commandment is professing to be a Christian all while living a lie. Are you a fraud? Are you bearing the name of Christ insincerely? bearing the name of Christ, knowing in your heart that you don't believe, knowing that it's all just a game, that you're a fake, that you're a phony, that at a functional level you really want nothing to do with Christ. See, the warning of this passage is that one day you will be found out for who you are. As God himself warns at the end of verse 7, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Meaning that there has never been and will never be anyone who just gets away with taking God's name on themselves and calling themselves one of his people, pretending and living a lie. There's no one who just gets away with that, because God knows our hearts. And so the call today is that we can be found out by God's grace. To see our hypocrisy, to take off the mask and run to our Father for the forgiveness offered to you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you will be brought into the family of God by his grace. Not just by calling yourself a name. God gives us that precious name, the name of Christian, the name of Jesus, freely by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So how are we to live as God's children? We are to honor his name, and second, we are to enter his rest. We're to honor his name and then enter his rest. You see, it's not just a name that makes a family a family. There is a way of life that is to characterize us as those who belong to the family of God. There's a way of life. We are to share a family resemblance with our Father. And what is this supposed to look like specifically? If you look back at verse 8 with me, the fourth commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This word, Sabbath, it means to cease or to stop or to remember as the children of God. What characterizes us as the family of God is that we are to be a people who rest. A people who rest. We enter into the rest of our Father. We are to be people who live in a rhythm of work and rest, who set apart one day a week as a Sabbath, a day in which we cease from our labors and rest in the joy of the relationship with God our Father in and through his Son Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. We are to be a people who rest. Now we need to remember the context here for the original audience, the people of Israel, the people who had just been rescued from hundreds of years of back-breaking labor, the slavery of Egypt, 7 days a week, month after month, year after year, they toiled away in the service of their master, Pharaoh. What characterized their life in Egypt was a life of unending, ceaseless toil. No rest. No rest at all. And so this command to them is meant to be good news. Let's read the rest of it now with that in mind. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. What a blessing this is for a weary people. A people once enslaved are told that they've been rescued by their Father from this life of ceaseless toil to now a rhythm of rest in him forever. And notice why we're to enter into this rest. In verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We enter into this rhythm of work and rest Because this rhythm of work and rest is written into the very fabric of creation. It's how God made the world. And at a deeper level, we live out of who we are as image bearers, as those who are made in the likeness of God, when we rest on the Sabbath day, just like he did. Why do we set a day apart for rest and worship as God's people? Why do we do that? Because we want to be like our Father. That's what he did. He made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And on that first Sabbath day, can you imagine the joy of Adam and Eve as they entered into the joy of their Father's rest for the first time? Here's why this is good news for us here today. You and I are not made to live lives of anxious, back-breaking toil and labor. That's not what we're made for. That's what the world demands of us. That's what the world says is valuable, that if you want to be somebody, you had better work yourself to death. Here's what God says to you by his grace. You don't have to work yourself to death to please me. I have, in fact, rescued you for rest. And so one day a week, you're to spend this day of rest and worship, remembering who you are in me, remembering, rejoicing, celebrating the rest that Christ has won for you. This is why we're called to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is the language of consecration, of setting something apart. We're to set apart, to keep holy and separate, and commemorating a special day each week, the Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. In the Old Testament, this day was Saturday, the seventh day, the day that God ceased from his work of creation. In the New Covenant, Christ transformed the Sabbath. He rescued us from the slavery of sin and death. He fully fulfilled the Sabbath command. And by the blood of his cross, he's rescued us for rest. He then entered into the grave. And when he rose triumphantly on the first day of the week, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he became the first fruits of a new creation. Christ was beginning a new creation in which his redeemed people, saved from their sin by the blood of the cross, would enter into an eternal Sabbath rest in him. And so we now celebrate the Sabbath day on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, when the Lord of the Sabbath was raised from the dead. You see, every Lord's day, as we gather to worship, as we rest from our labors, we celebrate the freedom we have. We tell that story to the world, the freedom and rest that we have in Christ, that he's rescued us for rest. He's rescued us for worship. We enter into our Father's rest in Christ. You see, the fourth commandment is about so much more than a list of do's and don'ts for Sundays. Here's what the fourth commandment is about. Will you continue to live in the slavery of anxious, back-breaking toil and labor that the world offers you? Or will you enter into the joy of your Father's rest? The sad reality is that so many Christians do not treasure the Sabbath for the gift that it is. And that is why so many Christians are miserable, exhausted, and just burnt out on life. Because they're still living in the slavery of Egypt instead of entering into the joy of their Father's rest. Because we just can't stop, can we? We just can't stop and rest. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? To do nothing. To just stop and rest. As a parent of young children, I see this reality play out over and over again. What happens when a child fights a nap? When a child fights bedtime? Eventually, what happens is they get so tired, they get overtired. So tired that they just can't rest. It's a dangerous place to be as a parent. But perhaps that's where you find yourself this morning. I know I've been there. So tired, so exhausted, that you just can't rest. Beloved, this is what Jesus came to set you free from. He came to rescue you for rest in Him. And so this command to you today is a loving, gracious stop. Stop striving. Stop anxiously toiling and rest in Christ. That's why the Sabbath is such a life-giving gift for us. It's what sets us apart as the family of God. It sets us apart from a culture that tells us you can sleep when you're dead. Our God, our King, has rescued us for rest. And this is why we need to set apart the Lord's Day for rest and worship. We need to obey God when He tells us to rest, because that's what He's made us for. That's what He's rescued us for. And He knows what is best for us. So friends, do you make a habit of setting apart the Lord's Day for rest and worship? Is corporate worship on the Lord's Day an untouchable part of your weekly rhythm? Is corporate worship something that you will not let anything else interfere with because it's precious to you and set apart? Or is corporate worship on the Lord's Day just something you do if and when you have the time? Something you do if and when you don't have something else better going on? Do you rest on the Sabbath? Do you rest, or is it the day that you find yourself again and again catching up on the work that you didn't have a chance to get to the rest of the week? The day that you catch up on chores and errands robs you of your rest? Let's remember, beloved, that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's gift to us. It's meant to be a delight. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about what we have to do. It's about what we get to do. We get to rest in Christ and worship Him. What a privilege this is. And so I challenge you this week to take stock of your approach to the Sabbath, your approach to the Lord's Day, your approach to Sundays, and consider perhaps if you've been living in the anxious toil of the world instead of the joyful freedom that Christ has won for you. Because, beloved, to enter into the rest of our Father is an act of faith. It's an act of belief. So often the reason why we feel the need to strive and strive and strive 24/7 is because we just can't believe that Christ will provide for us. We just can't believe that if we set this aside, that God will be enough for us. So our unbelief robs us of rest. So we toil away, trying to win for ourselves the freedom and joy that Christ has already won for us. And so if you find yourself in that place today, friend, there is grace for you. Christ came to set you free from that life of anxious toil so that you would find rest in Him. And as we come to close, let us turn to Jesus again today to find his grace, which meets us in our time of need. You see, Christ brought us into this family of God. It's in him that we bear the family name. We don't have to win it for ourselves. And so let's honor it with how we speak and how we live. And let's cease from our labors and find rest in him. Because he promises in the words of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'll leave you with this. This is Christ's promise for you today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do come before you weary, heavy laden, weighed down by the cares and the concerns of this world. Father, we confess that so often we live out of that culture of anxious toil instead of a culture of rest. We take your name carelessly upon our lips. We take your name carelessly upon our lives. We treat it as nothing that we are Christians. Lord, help us. Give your grace today to sinners like us. Draw us anew to Christ. Christ whose name we bear, Christ in whom we enter in an eternal Sabbath rest, and grant to us this day your Holy Spirit, Father. Give us your Spirit that he would lead us into all truth, that he would transform us in the renewing of our minds, that we would rest in Christ and honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.